Good morning. I ask that you grab your Bible and make your way over to Joshua chapter 2. We're going to be working this story here in Joshua chapter 2, see what we can learn from it, and then by the time we get through that, that'll draw our gathering to a close. We're glad you're here. Joshua chapter 2. So here, we're at the point when it's time for Israel to get ready to go into the promised land, to take Canaan for the second time, right? They've already been to this point once. And then the incident with the 12 spies happened, and then wandering for 40 years, and we've finally looped back around, and it's time to go into the land for real this time. And so now Joshua is in charge. He's the leader of Israel, and he wants to send two spies this time to go see the land, and he tells them to take a special look at Jericho. Go see Jericho. So these spies go to the city of Jericho and end up in the house of a woman named Rahab. And that's where our story finds us this morning. It wasn't long, apparently, that these men were in the house of Rahab before the king caught wind of this. So look with me now in verse 3. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "Well, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I don't know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. So the text doesn't say this, but it's pretty clear that the king wasn't coming to invite them for dinner, right? She was hiding them. He meant to do them harm. And so she played this trick on the king, having them, the spies, hidden on the roof and then telling them that they had went out. So he sent pursuers out after them. But did you notice where this trick sent those pursuers? It sent them out of the city towards the Jordan River, which lies to the east of Jericho. And that would make sense if the spies really had left. They were camped on the other side of the river still. And in fact, you can really almost see the Jordan River from ancient Jericho. There's some modern buildings in the way now, but they would have been able to see it. They may have even been able to see the camp of Israel. They knew where to go. And if the spies had been on their way back to camp, the pursuers would have been on the right track. And so once they leave, Rahab comes up to talk to the men. Look at verse 9. She said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God, in heaven above and on earth beneath." So what Rahab says here reveals some important details for us. The people of Jericho, or even, you know, people in the land of Canaan as a whole, knew what God had done for Israel. They had heard about the parting of the Red Sea, which would mean they had heard about how the Egyptian army was swallowed up that day, and how God, through Israel, had defeated these two Amorite kings to the northeast of Jericho. And so then here comes this same people with this same God behind them, now camped in their neighborhood. And so they were terrified, and rightfully so. And we're told that the whole city was aware of this, but Rahab was the only one who was willing to recognize what this really meant. That the Lord, the God of Israel, is the one God who is in control. We see that in verse 11. So after Rahab makes this confession about God, she makes a deal with the spies. Since she kept them safe, she wanted to be kept safe along with her family when the destruction of the city finally came. And of course, the spies agreed to that. So then, it was finally time to send the spies on the way. So we read that Rahab helped them out of the window of her house, which was actually built into the city wall. So they got out without having to go through the gate. But before they take off, they solidified the terms of their agreement. They told Rahab she needed to hang this scarlet cord out of her window and keep quiet about them and their business in the city and keep her family in her house when the siege finally came. And if she did all of that, they would be saved. Notice where she sent the spies when they left. Look at verse 16. She said to them, "Go to the hill country so that the pursuers will not happen upon you, and hide yourselves there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterward you may go on your way." So she sends them into the hills or the hill country, depending on your translation. And if you've been there, you know that these are a little bit bigger than what we would label a hill here. It looks a little bit more like what I would call a mountain. It's tall and rocky and full of caves, plenty of places to hide. But on top of that, well, these hills are to the west of Jericho. And remember that the pursuers went east towards the Jordan. So by sending them along this way, Rahab knew that there would be no chance these spies would be caught. Rahab was smart. But she was more than smart. Rahab was counted as faithful for what she did. In fact, she is set up as an example of faith in the New Testament. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews 11, when we get this list of people who acted by faith and are being commended for it, in Hebrews 11, we get to verse 31. "By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace." The inspired writer here gives us some important insight. See, what this tells us is that this wasn't just an act to save her own skin. She did this by faith. This was an act of faith. And then she's given to us as an example again over in James chapter 2. In his argument about faith and works, he gives two people as an example: Abraham and Rahab. Now that's a pretty big deal to be an example of faith alongside Abraham, because he is the example of faith for the New Testament. If you think back to the story in Joshua, think about how strongly she contrasts to all the other people there. Remember, she said, "We, all of us, we have heard what God has done." She was working with the same information everyone else was. And yet we've already noted the difference between her response and the king's response. But think about everyone else in the city too. There's no indication that anyone did anything else other than shake in fear and hole up in the city when it was time for Israel to attack. And remember that by the time we get to chapter 6 and verse 1 is where we learn that they just decided to hide in the city and see if they could wait it out. But by the time we get there, remember that Israel's already crossed the Jordan. Joshua 3 tells that story. And we're told a couple of important details there, that they crossed during the season when the rivers flooded. So it wasn't just crossing a little stream. This was a big deal to cross the river as it had flooded its banks. And we're told that they crossed opposite Jericho. The people of Jericho would have seen that happen. So now they had not only heard about God parting the Red Sea for Israel, they had seen the same thing happen with their own eyes. And yet all of them except Rahab still chose to harden themselves against God, to hide in the city and try and wait this out, rather than put their faith in God and submit. See, Rahab's story is a story of saving faith. Faith that rescued her from the destruction and judgment that came upon Jericho, a city that, in contrast, hardened its heart in the face of the mighty hand of God. So there's the story. But what do we do with this? We're not living in ancient Jericho, and we know the Holy Spirit in the New Testament sets up Rahab as an example, but what is it that her example teaches? Well, I think there are three things that we can learn from her story. The first of them is this, that we need to know God's story. Think about what led Rahab to do what she did. What led to her act of faith? She learned what God had done. She learned some of God's story. You know, sometimes when we teach Bible stories, we teach them a lot. They're similar to how we teach things in a history class. And so it just becomes history in our mind. But it was more than history to Rahab. She understood what happened, but she understood the meaning behind the story. That this was a demonstration of the power and authority of the Lord, and a demonstration of His covenant with Israel, that He was fighting for them. That's why she said, "The Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on earth beneath." She knew that God rules it all, and she knew that because she knew God's story. And so, much the same, we need to know God's story. Don't just let the stories of the Bible become stale history or fantasy stories, because there's no way things like that can happen. But miracles have happened. And don't let it just become a bedtime story for the kids either. These stories have meaning and depth. This is how we come to know God and have faith in Him. We learn what He has done. See, God hasn't just said that He rules over the world. He's proven it. He's parted seas and sent plagues and sent His Son to die and raised Him from the dead. Jesus proved when He was here that He was who He said He was by performing miracles, by healing the sick and multiplying food and walking on water. Not even going to try to imitate what Phil did last week. And by raising the dead and coming back from the dead Himself. See, without these stories, without these accounts from people who saw it happen, how could we have faith at all? This is how it works. We need to know God's story. So let's be clear about what this means. Go read your Bible. Learn the stories and learn the meaning behind them. But sometimes it's kind of hard to find the time to do that in the way we ought to, right? We get busy and it's hard to find the time not only just to sit and read it, but to have the time to think about it and see what these stories teach us. Let me share a trick with you to help with that. If you have your phone, go to settings and then look at screen time. Now, how much of that time could be exchanged for time in the Word, learning the stories and the lessons that shape our eternal destiny? I'm not saying all of that time is bad, but how much of it could be exchanged for something far more valuable? We need to know God's story. But it's not enough to just know the stories. Like Rahab, we need to let the stories lead us to have faith. I think Rahab is an interesting character to set up as an example of faith. Because, I mean, as I see it, what she did doesn't seem particularly extraordinary. I mean, she hit a couple of guys on the roof of her house, and she even did something wrong while doing it. She lied to them. Think about who she was, too. She was an outsider to Israel, a Canaanite. And on top of that, it's not like she was an upstanding model citizen of the city of Jericho. She was a prostitute. And yet, when she learned God's story, she didn't just shake in fear like the rest of them. She found faith in God. Think about what that would have been like. As the people of Jericho saw it, she had sided with the enemy. And so what would it have been like to be the only one who actually understood the writing on the wall, who knew that there was no hope of victory against Israel? Or to be the only one who was willing to do something other than shake in fear and hide out in the city. Or to be the only one, along with those in her house, who had any genuine hope of surviving this thing. Do you see it? She teaches us to have faith anyway. Do you ever feel like you're the only one? The only one who's willing to be honest with the evidence about God and the Bible? or maybe the only one who's willing to actually crack open the Bible and see what it has to say, or the only one who's willing to try to do what it tells us to do. Sometimes it's like that. And that's okay, because Jesus said, the way is narrow and few find it. So don't be surprised when you find yourself in a place where it seems like there's not many other people walking with you. That's the time to have faith anyway. And know that the devil will try to use those moments to cast doubt on your faith, to make you lose your faith even. But have faith anyway. And that might mean looking like a fool for a while as other people see it. Because having faith will mean leaving a red rope hanging out the window, or building a ship in the front yard, or waiting on Jesus to come back all these years later. I think this is part of the benefit of being, or this is part of the benefit of being one of God's people, not just trying to do this thing alone. Because when we're out and about, we may feel alone in our faith, but know that we're never truly alone. Remember that when Elijah felt alone, God had to remind him of the 7,000 who had not yet bowed the knee to Baal. And so even when you feel like you're on an island of faith by yourself, have faith anyway, and look for those who stand alongside you. I also think here that Rahab teaches us that having faith is within reach for everyone. You don't have to be a part of a certain family, and you don't have to be particularly intelligent, and you don't have to have a lot of money or a lot of status or be from a certain place. You don't have to have any of that. She didn't. She wasn't any of those things. She was lowest of the low. And yet, she came to have faith in God. And because of that, she got to be a part of Israel. In fact, she got to play a crucial role in the history of Israel. In fact, in the history of the world. Because Rahab is a link in the lineage of Jesus. And so if someone like Rahab can play an important part in the story of redemption, then what might we accomplish with our faith? Jesus said, even faith like a tiny mustard seed can move mountains. I also think that Rahab teaches us that you don't have to be perfect to come to have faith. I think sometimes people get that idea. Because you've probably encountered someone, or maybe you've been here yourself, or maybe you're in this place this morning, where you feel like you're too messed up for God, too sinful, too broken, too far gone. Folks, that's not so. We don't come to have faith in God. We don't come to God because we've got it all right. We come to God because we have it all wrong, and He's the only one who can fix it. If Rahab can come to have a faith that saves, then we can too. When we take the time to learn about God and what He has done to offer salvation in Jesus, we need to put our faith in Him. Remember what Paul said in Romans 10, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, knowing the story. So as we do the first thing, let it bring you to the second thing. Let it build up your faith. But there's more to faith than just deciding that you believe something is true. If you're going to have the kind of saving faith that Rahab did, you're going to have to live it. See, Rahab's knowledge about God and her faith didn't just leave her doing the same old things. She lived a different life because of it. Think about it. Just at the beginning, how bold would you have to be to even think about playing a trick like that on the king? How would that have worked out? If they had found the spies, if this trick didn't work out. She risked her life to help those spies, recognizing them as men who were working on the side of God. And by helping them, she was taking part in God's cause. Now, we're not given much detail about it either, but we know that this actually wasn't the end of her working out her faith. Look in Joshua chapter 6. There's one line that I want to point out for you. Joshua 6, this line is in verse 25. So this is after the walls have fallen and Israel has come in and destroyed the city. All of that's happened. And then in verse 25, we're told, however, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all that she had, Joshua spared. But here's the important part. And she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day. You know what that means? She didn't just take this opportunity to save her life and then move on to another place and keep living the same old way. She joined Israel. She became a part of the people of God. And if she was going to do that, she couldn't live the same old way. She would have had to live as they did, following the law, holy and set apart from the rest of the world. She learned God's story. She put her faith in God, and it led her to live a different life. So we need to learn from Rahab to live our faith. Go back with me to James chapter 2. We just mentioned this place earlier because Rahab is mentioned here. But I think what James is saying is the same thing that we're trying to say right now. James chapter 2. Go with me up to verse 14. He writes, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If you don't do anything differently, if you don't live it. And then he gives an example. He illustrates. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, well, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you don't give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? It doesn't do any good to just tell someone to go and be filled and be warm when you leave them out in the cold and hungry. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. But the demons also believe and shudder. You see what he's saying there? Faith is more than just agreeing that God exists and that Jesus is his son, because the demons get that, but they're not right. Are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? And here he gives us these examples. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. It was brought to completion by what he did, the way he lived it. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. You see what James is saying? You have to live it. But what does that look like? How do we actually do that? You know, as I sat here thinking about trying to think of examples to put in here, I realized we could go on all day with examples of what this looks like. But instead of doing that, we can just get right to the heart of it. Because living it looks like living like Jesus. Faithful in every word and every deed, even when it leads through suffering and death. The life of faith is a different kind of life. Might look weird to the world, but it is the kind of life that will save us from destruction. So let's learn from Rahab's story that we need to know God's story. And learning it, we need to come to have faith in him and then live a life consistent with that faith. But I realized, as I thought about this, that this isn't just Rahab's story. This is every faithful person's story. This is Abraham's story too. and David's and Peter's and Paul's and any other faithful person's name you want to put in there. This is how it works. We learn about God and what he has done. And in response to that, we put our faith in him. And then we live a different life because of it. This is the story of faith. And this can be your story, too. And so, this morning, if you've learned about what God has done for you through Jesus, and you're ready to respond in faith, to confess that faith before us here this morning, repenting of your sins and being baptized for the forgiveness of them, you can start your story anew this morning, that it may be a story of faith that saves from the destruction we know is coming. Or maybe you've already done that much, but that third piece is giving you some trouble. Maybe there's some sin in your life, and you need us to pray with you for forgiveness, and you want us to help you out of that so that your story might be a story of saving faith. So if you need to make the story of faith your own this morning, now is your chance. We would invite you to make your way to the front while we stand and while we sing.